Good morning, Long Beach Alliance. It is good to be with you again. You are going to want to have your Bibles open to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 is where you're going to be want to open your Bibles up to. I'm scanning for some friends that I was going to make an announcement for, but they're either not here yet or not coming. I'll assume not coming this morning, so I'm good on all of that. And so just want to let you know, as part of Advent, I know if you grew up like me, I grew up in the least liturgical, least like Christian calendar church you could possibly grow up in. They did nothing according to any kind of rhythmic church calendar and that kind of stuff. And so I never practiced things like preparing for Advent. We just went to Christmas Eve service. That was it. There was not a whole lot of preparation for any of that in our church. And so I've really learned that as I've gotten older, to have the rhythms of my life move with some of the things that go on the Christian calendar. And by Christian calendar, I mean the things like Easter and Christmas. There's also a Hallmark calendar that our entire nation marches to, and try to avoid that the best you can. Out in the lobby today, we've got these Advent guides that are devotionals that will take you through every day. It's written by a group of different writers that worked with Christianity Today. And these are called the Promise One. There's a flyer right there in your worship guide. There is an electronic version that you can access with the QR code there. But I know having a physical copy of something like this, it reminds you, like electronic stuff, right? It's like invisible to our brains. This is physical, and we bought enough copies for everybody to have one, and they're out there in the lobby. And so please take advantage of this. These are just great little daily devotionals. It'll probably take you no more than 5 minutes in the morning, but it will orient your heart in a way that is very, very rhythmic towards what is happening. And we've tried to make sure that what we are doing on Sundays is moving in conjunction with what we've got going on here, as we kind of move in the direction of Christmas. It is very difficult because Christ already came, because he was already born. It's very difficult for us to stay in a spiritually rich mindset, right? I love that verse. You might be entertaining angels unawares by being hospitable towards other people. That should cause us to think and move in a spiritual manner through our lives. We should be looking around for what God is up to and what God is doing. This will help you with that, because everything in our lives is set up to distract us from that. Whether you are setting up beautiful arches out in front of your house with lights on them, or you're decorating your house with lights, or all of those kinds of things, this reminds you that there was a people in darkness. A people in darkness, and the light came into the world. A simple light represented by the Advent candles that literally, If we were able to bring all of the lights down, and we were able to darken all of our beautiful stained glass and just get it as pitch black as possible in here, that light would fill the room right there. Jesus came into the world and was just a tiny little light, a baby, frail and vulnerable, comes into the world. The anticipation that the Israelites, God's people, had for that moment was consuming. It was enormous. And it's what leads me to read this passage. This is not a traditional Christmas passage, but I really wanted to begin here this morning as we think about how difficult it is to hope in the future. There's always obstacles to our hope that exist, aren't there? There are 1,000 obstacles to hope in your own life. Those things tend to block your ability to see the light. They tend to be the dark glasses that we wear. This was very, very true for the Israelites as they anticipated the birth of Christ. Let's read about that a little bit this morning. Would you stand in honor of God's word this morning? And let me implore you. I know a lot of you have plans for purchasing Christmas trees, if you haven't already, and all of the stuff that goes along with the season, and it is all wonderful, all these great traditions we have. But just release that stuff right now. Release the things that could block you, that shame you, that guilt you. And just gaze. Just gaze upon the Lord. As you listen to His Word, He wrote this for you. I am in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him. Speaking of the Messiah, just to give you some context. And that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. For He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of God for you this morning. Please receive it with the Holy Spirit guiding you through the word. You may be seated. Jumping into the middle of Isaiah is not simple or easy, so let me work my way backwards and speak to this. This is the servant of the Lord. This is the voice of Christ in prophecy about the coming of Christ. And I want you to see a radical transition that happens in the midst of this, of these few verses that are here in Isaiah. It starts out saying that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to bring Jacob back. He's going to gather Israel back to the Lord. There is great celebration. If you're an Israelite and you read this and you think about the scattering and all of the exiles and all of the wars and the way that their world was just annihilated, to read these words that God is going to be their strength, that He, by the Messiah, is going to bring them back, would have been cause for celebration. It says that he's going to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's going to preserve Israel. A light. Now, here is the transition. It is not enough that He brings Israel back. It's not enough that He is going to bring Jacob back. He's gathering in His own people. In verse 6, it transitions and it says, I will make you as a light for the nations, the ethne, the people that are outside of Israel, that my salvation may reach where? To the ends of the earth. This was the purpose of Messiah from the beginning. To go to the house of Israel, who would abhor Him? The nation that would despise Him. Goes to His own people, the one that they've been anticipating all of this time, and they reject Him. But in that rejection, God knew this will be the moment when the light of the Israelites, the light that was provided to them as the chosen people, now gets to shine to the entire world. I will make you as a light now for the nations, that salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And it says, even though Israel rejects in the first half of verse 7, there is celebration because suddenly kings and princes and rulers see who Jesus is from foreign nations, and what do? They fall on their face. A little preview, a small preview of the wise men coming to Jesus to worship Him. There's so much to the story of Christ's coming. But in the midst of all of the prophecies, in the midst of all of the predictions of what the Messiah would do with His people, with all of the idea that when the Messiah would come, that it would not just be for Israel, but it would spread the goodness of God to the entire world. With all of the prophecies, you will usually find in the midst of them a deep and abiding sorrow. That the route that is required to get to the place where God is telling them He's going to bring them, the place of celebration, the place of hope, the place of goodness, in order to get there, there's going to be some dark days ahead. We live in a place where we have already experienced through stories and through the Word of God, we already understand the first coming of Christ. But we live in a place where we are anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it would be wise for us to pay attention to the way that Israel was living and the things that they were thinking and doing as a culture. It would do us well, it would be wise for us to pay attention to these things, because so often in our world, we do the same stuff. We go through life living as though Jesus is not coming back. And then when He comes back, it says the first time He comes as a baby. The second time, He comes as a conquering warrior. The Bible says that He comes back to set all things right, to destroy those things that are evil and to raise up those things that are righteous. It would be wise. And I could read lots of passages from 1st and 2nd Peter about this, but it would be wise for us to be mindful during this season that the first coming of Christ shows us a cycle that exists with mankind of not keeping their eyes on Messiah, of buying into their traditions more than they were buying into God Himself. And because of that, the hope that we have is not an easy hope. It's a hard, difficult hope. It's a hope that comes through great pain. We will read about that constantly as we work our way through the Scriptures. But I would just have you flip over a couple of books to Jeremiah. Is it even a couple? Is it right next door? It is next door. Yeah. Jeremiah, these books are so big, these major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 33. And let me just, it's a great chapter on, I loved when Pastor Scott just really encouraged us that because of the forgiveness of God, it brings peace. Peace with God and peace with men or with mankind. And this chapter is really about that. And Jeremiah speaks to this in chapter 33 as he looks forward to the covenant that God made, the promise that God made to make peace with mankind. I'll pick it up in verse 14, just a couple of verses here. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel, the house of Judah, in those days. And at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Now, when we think of righteousness, we think of good things. We think of purity. We think of goodness. We think of God's justice. We think of, you know, in our world, it would be a world where there would be no more homelessness. It would be a world where there would be no more destruction and pain because of what the culture brings. It would just righteousness. When righteousness abounds, the bounty and the goodness of the world that God has created is provided to His people. And so this idea that the days of David, the days when Israel was good, that they're going to come back and they're going to come back in the Messiah, and it's going to be even better than it was then. It's going to be even greater than those days, that it's just going to be a time of just tremendous abundance. Can you imagine what it was like to read these verses and to be in exile? To read these verses and then to look at your life and just go, man, that is not what I'm experiencing at all. That's all nice. That's all good and well and nice, but you know, honestly, I got to pay the bills. Honestly, I got stuff to do. I've got responsibilities, and this is fine, but I mean, what do I do with that? It'd be one thing if you knew that Jesus was coming, you know, in 2024. Like, you'd probably live a little bit differently, wouldn't you? If you just knew, like, he's coming. February 3rd, 2024. I'm not making predictions here. I'm just throwing out goofy things. It'd be different, wouldn't it? Like, if you knew that that was like your target date. But after 10, 20, 30, 40 years of reading these passages, of having them read to you at church, or in this case, in the synagogue for the Israelites, or even just with families, because they were often in exile and away from any kind of formal religion, wouldn't it become more like a fable, more like a fairy tale than actual reality? I mean, think about it. What if it went 50 years, 100 years? Now it's the story of your grandparents, right? And your grandparents think weird things anyway. And so, you know, are you really sure about this? Because, you know, they think some funny stuff. And they were around when, like, telephones had dials. I mean, this is, you know, right? Now, what if it's 200 years? What if it's so far back, it's been passed down, and the story has been read for all that time? What if it's 300, 400 years? What if it's 2,000 years of waiting? I mean, the people that wrote the scriptures thought that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. I mean, talk about being off. they missed that by a smidge. In the same way that the Israelites missed Messiah by a lot. They didn't see it coming. And when you don't see it coming, it's revealed in the struggle. The struggle of being filled with hope. Terry had a great line when she read this morning about Advent. She talked about how every human life needs hope. We desperately need hope. But when that hope just seems like it's far, far away, and that there's going to be dark and difficult times, it becomes a struggle. I mean, think about what Jesus said over in... I'll just read this from Luke, the book of Luke, that is. Luke chapter 21. Think about these words from Luke chapter 21. Am I in Luke? Yes, there I am. Luke chapter 21. I loved, by the way, I think Pastor Scott talked about this morning a little bit. I can't remember who talked about it, actually, but that part of our response is to take care of those that are in need. Part of our response to the Lord, part of being provided with salvation, part of all of that is that we respond. And so I love that Jesus looks and sees the rich people in chapter 21 putting all their gifts into the box. And then the widow brings her little, you know, a third of a penny and drops it in. And Jesus says, this is what's most important. She gave all that she had. And these guys are just giving out of what they, it doesn't even matter. It's just loose change in their pockets kind of thing. And then he goes into a phenomenally great teaching. And I want you to see the connection, though. Jesus is essentially criticizing the idea that our generosity is actually not, it doesn't cost us anything. And so then he goes right to the heart. He goes right to the heart of what the Israelites would care the most about, which was this phenomenal temple that had been built, the place where God was supposed to be dwelling, the place that represented what God was supposed to be doing in their hearts. Church can become that, can it? Church can become a place that actually obscures the light in our lives. If it becomes some sort of ritualistic habit, if it just becomes something that is not coming to meet the King of Kings, to practice our faith, to walk through an experience of worship and prayer and confession and all of the things that we do in our lives to dig deeply into the Word of God and then to go, okay, I get the pattern that I'm seeing here, I'm going to go use that in the midst of my life. When it becomes something that you are observing and watching as though you are a spectator at a sporting event, rather than being led into the presence of God and knowing that this is just simply practice for what we do during the rest of the week. When it gets away from that and it becomes something else, then this is wonderful. Starting in verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it's adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come where there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumult, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once, or will not be immediate. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. How does it start? They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. There will be this will be opportunity to bear witness. Do you see why Jesus is sharing this? When's the end going to come? When's this going to get destroyed and the kingdom of God's going to take its place? When's it going to happen, Jesus? Well, it's going to happen, but it's not going to be easy. It's coming. Here's some of the signs. Things are going to get bad. Some of you are going to be persecuted. They're going to lay hands on you. That's not, none of that is good news. That is bad news. That's bad news for you and me. This is the unfortunate truth. We get so caught up in our culture, in the news, in the stuff that's going on around us, and it causes us to worry, which I think is the enemy's greatest. It's his greatest weapon. If he can get Christians, of all the people in the universe, if he can get Christians to be fearful and to worry. There is nothing, like, you do realize fear and worry aren't, those aren't tangible, like you're not getting hit with a stick. You're just getting hit with the emotional stick of worry and fear. And the devil loves to use these things. He brings them up in our dreams. He brings them up in our, when we're just dreaming, daydreaming about our world and the future. He brings them up when we're thinking about our children, when we're thinking about our parents, when we're thinking about our kids. This, anything to distract you, anything. The enemy will use anything to distract you from what's really going on. All of these things, Jesus says, are an opportunity to bear witness, to reflect Jesus. Every other thing is bending your mirror in a different direction. It's bending who you are away from reflecting Christ and onto reflecting other things. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. In other words, you know, when someone challenges you, when you're dragged in front of an authority, when you're put in a situation where you need to share something about what you believe, set it in your mind that you are not going to think about what you're going to say. How's that for preparation, right? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up by, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. That's not a big prophecy for me personally, but for you, here it is. By your endurance, by your perseverance, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. This is the Messiah speaking. This is Jesus telling us what the future will be like. And the future happens in these cycles. It happens to every generation looks at the world around them. I can show you writings from, you know, 200, 300 years after Christ. And they would look at what was going on in the world and they would say, it can't get worse than this. It'll never get worse than this. Jesus must be coming back. Every generation says the same thing. Every generation looks at these things and can find them and see them. And our generation, more than any other, can see them around the world. We don't even know if there's more famine and more pestilence and more earthquake. We don't even know. Because at one time, we couldn't connect to all these things the way that we can now. It's confusing. Is there been an increase or a decrease, or is it all just the same? You know what Jesus says? Don't worry about it. This is not, don't focus on those things. That's not the focus. If you're going to meditate on something, don't meditate on how you're going to defend yourself. Don't meditate and try to figure out how am I going to avoid all the bad things that happen in the world. Don't meditate on how can I increase my comfort level so that I am totally okay and there's no other problems going on. Jesus says, when you're in that situation, whatever it is, and those are some serious situations there, whatever you find yourself in, trust in the Lord. I'll put the words in your mouth. Nobody can contradict them. I think it's a call for us to be people of the Word. It's a call for us to sink ourselves deeply into what it meant to truly anticipate the coming of Jesus and how we live accordingly. I think it causes us to be challenged with what Pastor Scott, as we were talking about this last week, he kind of laughed, you know, that kind of off that off laugh that we have when we're thinking about something, he just kind of laughed and said, man, we are so bad at waiting for things. Isn't it the truth? We are horrible at waiting for things. If our food takes too long at a restaurant, what do? What's going on? I mean, we turn into like crazy hungry bears. And we want to know why in the world we spy somebody that sat down later than us and got their food before us. What's going on? What's happening? Why am I being mistreated in this moment, right? If we get behind a slow driver, Lord, please help me. I don't understand it. When my staff is with me, I'm always saying, I don't understand why when I get out on the road, there's just idiots everywhere. And my staff taps me on the shoulder and says, you're their king. I'm very impatient. I'm very impatient. When I am in those situations and I feel like somebody's not going at the right speed that I want them to go at. And I could keep listing things. We make jokes about these things. Never mind. It was a husband and wife joke. I just think we have a hard time waiting. I agree. Do you have a hard time waiting for things? Because sometimes I think it's so difficult to wait and anticipate Jesus that we just put it out of our minds. And this season is an opportunity to bring it back, to put it right there in front of your face, to have it be thematically the way you walk through the Christmas season. There is hope in the future, but that hope is difficult. It is hard. Jesus tells us that there will be struggle, but he says there's an opportunity here. There's an opportunity by the way that you live your life. There's an opportunity there to bear witness. The word in Greek for bear witness is the word martyro, the same word that we get martyrdom from. So there's a connection in the text when he is speaking to his disciples and to those that are listening, and he's just seen this poor woman put in a little tiny amount of money, but he knows that it's her life that she's giving, that she's sacrificing from the depths of her heart. And then he turns and everybody's marveling at how beautiful the temple is. And he's like, this is a bunch of bull. This stuff's going to get annihilated. And when it happens, don't freak out about it. Trust in the Lord. Trust him. Trust him in the political process. Trust him in the COVID process. Trust him with racial reconciliation issues. Trust him in the midst of destruction that is all around us. I was on my way out to the apple farm just this last week with my family and a bunch of friends. And as we were driving out there, there was this big fire off on the side of the freeway. It was a home that was on fire, just billowing out black smoke. We drove by, and of course I'm bothered because it slowed down the freeway. I'm like, gotta get there now. And so as we're wiggling our way by the traffic, I saw that. The next day, of course, I went to the newspaper, which it just mean the online thing. And I looked it up and you know what I found out? Three people had been killed in that home and someone lit it on fire in order to hide the bodies. There's stuff going on around us that if we would just slow down for a second, we would find a totally different story going on there. I had some friends that had their children in the car, and they turned off the kids' program and they stopped and they prayed for whatever was going on in that burning house. That's living spiritually. Not to mention good parenting. How do you respond? Are you seeing what is really going on? Because I struggle with that. And you know why I struggle with that? Because I take my eyes off of anticipating Jesus coming deeper in my life, coming closer to me, coming the way that He did. It all turns into a pretty story, a fable of sorts. And I would implore you to move your way through this season conscientiously, looking forward to the promised one, looking forward to the one that promised, I came once, I'm coming back again. This is our season to renew our hope in Jesus. And the way that we live, the things that we do during this season truly, truly matter. It's one of the few seasons where you could walk around your neighborhood and actually talk to your neighbors. It's one of the few seasons that your neighbors go outside and spend more than 3 seconds in the front yard. It's one of the only times that you can bake something or cook something or make something and give it to your neighbors and they don't think you're weird. Like it's an opportunity that is right here in front of us. Not to do what is easiest or most convenient for us, but to do what God has called you to. He said, don't worry about the situations you find yourself in. I'll put the words in your mouth. So go for it. Put yourself into some situations, folks. Put yourselves into the crosshairs. Find the places that God is calling you into. And let's step into those places. And do so actively and with an anticipation of how Jesus will show up. Even if I share Christ with somebody that doesn't know about Jesus, and Jesus is providing that for me, and that person doesn't respond, you know what I walk away with? Thank you, God, for what you're putting into my heart. Thank you for all the stuff that you've given to me that I get to, that just kind of spills out by the Holy Spirit in that moment. I get to appreciate what God is doing, even when someone rejects. Because our posture in these times matters. I come finally to Romans 15 and we will close here. This is a promise that he's echoing from Isaiah 11. And then he draws a conclusion from it. Romans chapter 15 verse 12. Romans, New Testament chapter 15 verse 12. Paul writes to the Romans, again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, that's the nations in the New Testament, in him will the Gentiles or will the nations have hope. Right? We read a little bit about that from Isaiah 49. We know that's coming. We'll read Isaiah 11, Isaiah 7, and those passages about the root of Jesse in future weeks. Look what the conclusion is that he comes to. God has come in the Messiah for the Gentile, for all of the nations to bring glory to himself. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. All of those prophecies that are in the Old Testament about the Messiah that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God is going to be coming back again. The apostle is writing about. And he said, because God has done all of these things in the past, live filled with hope. And don't miss, do not miss that he talks about the Messiah coming. And that God is the God of hope. And that he does so by the Holy Spirit. If you're ever looking for those Trinitarian, like that thick, wonderful, God is at work in every part of your life. God has commanded it. Jesus has absolutely accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit brings power and glory and movement and dynamic into our lives. Trust it, the scriptures say. Trust what the power of the Holy Spirit will do in your life. Even when you are in a tough situation, Jesus has already been there. I close with those verses in this. I loved the prayer, the vulnerability, the transparency that Cameron brought to our prayer this morning. Thank you, my friend. He talked about God not being in the past. You know? Yeah, worship team. Awesome. Thank you. That should be a cue to me, right? Get off the stage. God not being in the past, God not being in the future. He didn't say it quite like that, but when I was studying in the Old Testament, God reveals His name to Israel, and in so doing also is revealing His name. And what it means by that is the character of His name. It's not a name. It's not about a name. It's about what it means. And His name, as it is translated in the Old Testament, is I Am. And they said, well, who, you know, Moses is asking him, who should I tell Pharaoh? Send me. Tell him I am. He goes, well, what am I supposed to? I am that I am, is his answer back to Moses. And the phrase could actually be translated as I was. Or it could be translated as I will be. But properly, it simply means I am in every one of those places. In your past, God is. In your present, God is. In your future, God is. I am that I am. He is in all of those places presently, always, outside of the boundaries of time, and explains Himself as I am. He is right here, in this moment, right now, in our lives. And He will always be that present at all times throughout all of history. No matter where you go, there I am is. Let's have confidence in I am. Let's have confidence as we anticipate the coming of Christ, and it teaches us about anticipating and how we live for Jesus, the posture, the attitudes, the character that we bring to this moment. This Thanksgiving's in the rearview mirror. And this is Christmas time now. And as we approach Christmas, would you do so trusting the Lord and anticipating Him in the midst of your life? Be sure to pick up one of those Advent guides. Let's stand and worship the King in response this morning.